Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 43. We covered last week what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, often referred to as Palm Sunday, when he comes in, and we emphasized how the people were expecting one thing, Jesus to, save now from the Romans. When Jesus was coming in for another thing, his plan was to come in to be investigated by the critics for 4 days, 3 days, and then die on the cross for their sins. He had already told his disciples 5 times, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, I'm going to die on the cross and raise 3 days later. And we have to keep that in mind today as we go through this and next week, because the next study that we have here in Luke, because God had told them, I'm going into Jerusalem to die. But they're freaked that he's going into Jerusalem to do something else. And because they just didn't want to listen. Luke 19:43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies, the Romans, will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You think I'm going to take them out? I'm telling you, they're going to take you out. They are going to destroy this city. And it was fulfilled 40 years later. But now, remember this, Jesus' apostles heard him say this, right? Can we assume that all the apostles are there? They heard that, the disciples around them heard that. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Less than 50 days later, we covered this on Sunday, less than 50 days later, they're with Jesus when he is ascending into heaven. And what did they ask him just before he's ascending into heaven? Are you at this time going to establish your kingdom here on earth? So he's told them 5 times, I'm going in to be betrayed. He's telling them here, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And then they push that out of their mind. No. Are you at this time going to set up your kingdom? And we're going to see in Luke chapter 21 that he answered a question they asked him, wow, isn't this temple great? Made the statement of Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, that temple? Well, I already told you here. I already told you in Luke chapter 19 it's going to be destroyed. Let me tell you again. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. And so they had that too. They had chapter 21 also. How much of the church today in the world is thinking about the fact that God said in the last days, through the prophet Daniel, there's going to be a 10-nation global empire. That it's going to require globalists to win someday. It's going to require the destruction of every single nation state on this planet. And that we're headed to a time where there's going to be a 10-nation global empire. And it's going to be ruled by an antichrist. And he's going to have the power, going to the book of Revelation now, and Daniel. And he's going to be able to have control over the whole world through digital currency. Not digital currency, the Bible doesn't say, but he's going to have the ability to control people's buying and selling. And how much of that is understood by the Christian church in America today? Very, very little. Praise Jesus for the ones that there are. And you know what? Jan Markell and J.D. Farah and Amir and others that have been, they're all communicating how grieved they are, especially Jan Markell, who is a parachurch organization that listens to people writing in saying, I've searched every church in my town and there's nobody that's telling me any of this stuff. Nobody is teaching. Everybody is departed from the gospel and it's all fluff. And Jesus said that was the sign of the time of the end too. When people will leave, they'll leave strong doctrinal teaching. They'll heap into themselves teachers having itching ears. If the people don't want to hear it, the pastors don't want to preach it because they want to, stay popular. So then what happens to the churches? It becomes the pastors do what happened with the scribes and Pharisees, telling the people what they wanted to hear. Oh, you guys want to worship idols? Okay, let's put some idols inside the temple. And now we do all the idols inside the temple along with worshiping Yahweh. So same thing, we're repeating history. And Then he went into the temple, verse 45, and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, it says, if you have a good study Bible, what does it say right next to that? That that's a quote from something. What is it a quote from? Jeremiah chapter 7. And you know what? If you've never looked at Jeremiah chapter 7, when you read Jesus saying this, you miss a huge, huge background. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Because, as I emphasized on Sunday, did the scribes and Pharisees know the word of God? Yes, they did. Did a lot of the people understand the word of God? Yes, especially as it pertained to the prophets. Was Jeremiah one of their favorite prophets? Yes, Jeremiah was one of their favorite prophets. And what did he say in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 and on, that Jesus is quoting? I mean, Jesus quoting this verse is like fighting words. Because it says in Jeremiah 7, 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. What's that? What's the Lord's house? The temple. Where's Jesus? Temple. What's he doing? Standing at the gate of the temple. At the gate of the temple, Jesus just said, he's just gone through the gate and he's flipping over the tables right there at the gate for doing the money changers. And he's saying, you've turned this place into a den of thieves, and he's ripping it up. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So in Jeremiah's day, he's sent to be a prophet. He's telling them, you guys got to repent. God's told me to tell you to repent. Turn to God or he's going to destroy this place. And what the people were saying, the false prophets were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You know, God will never let this temple be destroyed. And what Jeremiah is saying, don't listen to that. Don't listen to these people that say God would never allow this temple to be destroyed. How could that apply to us? Don't believe God would never allow America to be destroyed or anything else that we put our trust in. You know, people think that, well, this is God's building. He would never allow anything to happen to this, you know, the temple. And the guy goes, I don't care about buildings. You know, the earth is my footstool. The heavens are my throne. I mean, you think I care about a building? The building was to be a relationship between you and me that you perverted. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood. You know, again, I can't help but emphasize, have we shed innocent blood in the Western world? The world, indeed the world, America, have we shed innocent blood in this place? Or walk after other gods to your own hurt? Have we abandoned the true God as a nation generally? Have we abandoned the true God for the gods of silver and gold and pleasure and entertainment and everything else? Then I will cause you, if you abandon these things, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. If you do, then you stay. If you don't, then you're gone. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Are you going to, you know, have an extremely high divorce rate? And are you going to have an extremely high single parenthood? And continuously high sexual transmitted diseases associated with fornication and adultery and homosexuality? And then say, oh, but let's go to church. That would be the example. Unrepentantly. And all those things have touched people's lives. But what does a true Christian do? God, forgive me a sinner, and I want to worship you and follow you. See, we have the attitude of turning. What they have the attitude of, we can do all these things. You know, the typical you know, oh yeah, yeah, he was a Christian. You'd go to church on Sunday and then live like hell Monday through Saturday. Now, that, how many people have ever heard that mocking given to people that are churchgoers? That's exactly what, see, that's what God is saying. You guys are churchgoers. You live like hell on Monday through Saturday, and then you think, or actually for them, Sunday through Friday. You live like hell Sunday through Friday, and you think you can come here on the Sabbath to the temple and say everything's good and God's okay with that. And what's the difference? The Christian says, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I don't want to be a Christian in name only. I don't want to be a Christian because I just go to church. It's like, I want to have a relationship with God and I want to stop offending him. So whatever I did do and all that, I want to stop doing it in love for my Jesus. Has this, and then here's the quote from that Jesus used. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. See, now think about that. When Jesus is saying this, after just saying, basically walking into Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long you tried to, you know, and all this stuff, you're going to be leveled, the children are going to be leveled in there with you, this place is going to be destroyed. He's basically saying, because you're so corrupt. You guys are corrupt. But go now to my place, God's place, which was in Shiloh. Now, the history of the Jews entering into the promised land is, where did they set up the tabernacle? See, they got the law of Moses. They wandered in the wilderness. They came into the promised land. The first place they set the tabernacle up, which stayed for 300 years thereabouts, was Shiloh. And if you read about Eli and Hophni, who had sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the story of the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, you know, the country had been corrupted under Eli the priest. His two sons were fornicating at the front gate with the women and stealing the feast meat from the people that were coming to have fellowship offerings. And they were just saying, oh, you want to have fellowship offerings and go off and have your potluck, which is part of the law. No, we're going to take this. We stick in meat hooks and steal the food from the people. Like, oh, hey, we're here to worship God. We don't care. We're going to steal your stuff and we're going to chase your women. And Eli, the high priest, didn't do anything about it. And so God said, judgment's coming and I'm going to burn this place. And so the Philistines came after taking the Ark of the Covenant in battle. They came to Shiloh and they burned it. And Shiloh is not a popular tourist site on a tour, but our tour guide, the first time Wendy and I went there, said, you know, for an extra $50, we'll take you a bus, armored bus, and to go to Shiloh. They call it Shiloh. And oh, okay, Shiloh. I didn't have really the total appreciation of this till I went there. And so we go to Shiloh, and the mayor of Shiloh shows us this is where the tabernacle was. We know that the tabernacle was right here. And you know what? When it says in the Bible that it burned, here is the burned layer to this day. To this day, there is a burned layer of when the Philistines came in and burned that place down. And it never, ever got used again, ever got used again. How do you know exactly where the tabernacle was situated? And he gave us some examples of how they knew. And he goes, but the real key is you can go, you had to eat your meals, your fellowship offering meals, and have your drink offerings and stuff like that that you're drinking. You had to do it within eyeshot of the tabernacle. And so we went around on the mountains here, the little hill mountains, and we found where all of a sudden there was no pottery. There was pottery shards on this line, and then on the other side of the line there was not. And there was actually a little fence that they could see, an ancient fence that was around there too. And the priests had determined that you can see the tabernacle if you're on this side of this fence. And if you're on that side, you're not supposed to. And they go, so how did you find pottery shards? He goes, they're all over. They're right here. And we looked down, and what we thought were just, you know, gravel in the ground, we picked them up, and they're pottery shards from the days of Shiloh. Over 1,000 years, 3,000 years, close to 3,000 years ago. And they said, you can go into the hills and see it everywhere else. And so then this is what he's talking about. He goes, but go now to my place in Shiloh. Oh, yeah, still burned. Everybody would have realized, yeah, that place was burned and destroyed and still barren. When I set my name at where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel, I let the ark be captured and I let that tent be burned down. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I'm going to burn this place. I've spoke, I've raised my prophets up, I've told you, I have warned you, and you don't listen, I'm going to do to this what I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, because at the time Jeremiah is prophesying, northern Israel, oftentimes referred to as Ephraim, had already been taken away by the Assyrians. Therefore, do not pray. And then he's telling Jeremiah, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Enough blood had been shed, enough worship of Baal had been done, enough corruption of the people and their hatred for one another and their abuse of one another, that he said, you're done. And I'm just now sending Jeremiah the prophet to warn you that what you have to do is defect to Babylon. You have to go to the Babylonians and say, I am defecting to you because my prophet said, this is the way out, is I go to you. And the Babylonians took him as live prisoners. And then took them to Babylon ultimately, and that's where the survivors last. Everybody that fought Babylon, fought the judgment of God, they died. So now think about, again, they would have known this section of Jeremiah. So when Jesus is saying, you have turned this into a den of thieves, they're thinking, oh yeah, that came from Jeremiah chapter 7. That was the last time that a prophet Jeremiah was telling the Jews, I'm going to trash this place, and Jesus had just told them, God's going to trash this place. Now, how many of you is that new to you, that connection? So, let's go back to Luke chapter 19, verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. And were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now, what did the chief priests, you know, the king and his henchmen in the days of Jeremiah, what did they want to do to Jeremiah? They wanted to kill him. And so what are they wanting to do to Jesus? They want to kill him. Why? Because they can't handle the truth. Are we living in a time where people can't handle the truth on anything? I mean, it is just unbelievable how much lying has become a national pastime in the media and the politicians and everything else that's going on. I mean, a lying is just unbelievable. And for anybody to tell the truth, I'm going to go to my doctor tomorrow. And I'm going to find out because one article was saying the medical establishment has been told, if you don't toe the line, if you don't tell people mask up, backs up, whatever we're telling you to tell them, you will lose your license. You'll be out of a job. Imagine the doctors and the nurses and everybody else that are sitting there going, I can't tell, I'm being ordered to tell a lie, for the ones that, you know what's going on is a lie. And to keep my job, I've got to tell them something that's actually bad for them. Imagine what they're up against. They couldn't handle the truth, and we're living in a time where they can't handle the truth. Is judgment, did judgment come then? Yes. Is judgment coming now? Yes. Forget the rapture, forget all the prophecies, everything else. Judgment's coming by the knowledge of the Word of God, setting the stage for, you know, what does God do? He judges at times that judgment's needed. Are we needing judgment? Is the world needing judgment? Yes. Chapter 20, verse 1, now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the midst, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Wow. Yeah, so here's Jesus. He's done. I mean, he's spent 3 years showing that he's the God-man Jesus. And as he's on his way out, what does he want to do? Preach the gospel. Today, everybody preaches the gospel. And here's my little thing, and this is what I do with people. And they're, oh, we go preaching the gospel. Which gospel? Which gospel do you preach? We know what Jesus' gospel was, right? You know, where did we see the first real gospel, the good news? Who did he preach that to first? Nicodemus, John chapter 3. You have to be born again. You know, Nicodemus was a great guy, rich guy, powerful guy, religious guy. You got to be born again. What exactly did Jesus say here? Well, we'll look at it here in a minute, but what do we know? He wanted people to have everlasting life. And a lot of times you ask people, which gospel do you preach? If it isn't, we tell people they have to have Jesus or else they're going to die and go to hell. Find out how many people that say they're going to preach the gospel. You ask them, find out how many tell you that. Because that's the gospel. The good news is avoiding hell and having everlasting life through the one way that can happen is faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll hardly hear somebody who says they preach the gospel that that's really what they're emphasizing in conversations with people. Now what happened on one of those days is he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with elders confronted him and spoke to him saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? Well, let's turn to Jeremiah 31:31. What authority do you have? Well, what should they have been doing? They should have been thinking, wow, Jesus is telling people about a new covenant. He's telling them that we Jews have violated the old covenant that came by law on Mount Sinai, where throughout all the centuries of the Jewish race that they have violated the covenant because they keep on breaking the law and worshiping other gods and everything. And God promised through Jeremiah 31:31 that he's going to bring a new covenant that goes to Jew and Gentile, to anybody that has their heart changed and they have, and their sins are forgiven them, that their sins have to be forgiven. And then all the scribes and the Pharisees would have had to do is just say, you know, that is what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a new covenant coming. Jesus says he's bringing a new covenant. Jesus is saying that he's going to lay down his life. He's saying he's going to be crucified. Oh, that goes along with Isaiah 53. Oh, he says he's going to forgive people of their sins. He goes around telling people he forgives their sins. You know, that's what the Bible says. We should worship him. Yeah, that's what they should have done. Behold the days, Jeremiah 31:31. I think the other day I mentioned on Sunday and said chapter 33. So, I look for it in 33. It's not there. It's in 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Did God ever break his covenant with them? No. He hasn't broken his covenant with them to this day. You are my people. And you're going to be my witness. Here's my law. You stick with the law. And, oh yeah, God, we're going to do it. We're going to do your law. And then they broke it just, you know, a few days later when they're worshiping a golden calf. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Going back to what we talked about earlier, you know, the true Christian goes from the church going pagan goes to church and then lives like hell, you know, the rest of the time. And what God is saying right here, but I'm going to change their hearts. I'm going to do something that makes the way they think different. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Now, you know, we don't know them perfectly well, do we? But for those of you that are Christians, do you sense you know God? We do. We know God because he's put his spirit inside of us. We know who he is. We love him. We sense him. We feel his word taking power in our life. We know him. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And why do we know him? He forgave our sins. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The true believer got to that point where they realized, man, I am in trouble. I'm a sinner that deserves hell. But God is willing to forgive me. And if he's willing to do that, then I'm willing to live for him, to serve him. God, change me. And something miraculous happens, and it really takes place. Let's go to Isaiah 53:10. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I bet you that Jesus alluded, when he was preaching the gospel, I bet his gospel included Jeremiah 31. Because he, and why do I think that? Because he said it to his disciples on the night he's betrayed. You know, this is the blood of the new covenant. And so if he's going to be preaching to his disciples, he's also preaching it to the world. This, I am coming to forgive sins. This is the plan. I am going to give up my life. And how does God forgive sin? Well, it was laid out by the other prophet, Isaiah, another prophet, Isaiah 53:10. And the whole chapter is about Jesus, but we'll just do 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord, the Father, God the Father, to bruise him, Jesus. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, when you, the Father, make his, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he shall see. Jesus is going to see his seed, the people that come as a result of his obedience to the Father, obedience even to death on the cross. He will see the seed. You're the seed. You're the result of his offering of sin, you know, him being an offering himself for sin. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, you. He'll see the labor of what he did, you, everlasting life, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to justify us because he takes our sins upon himself. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, because Jesus was obedient even to death. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, my soul. Poured his soul out to death for us. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Was he considered a violator of the law? Yeah. Numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Aren't you glad? Going back to Luke chapter 20, verse 2, and he spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority to say? I don't know what he was saying, but he had to have been, if he's preaching the gospel, he's teaching them this. He's not saying, now, here's the gospel, guys, go be nice. Walk little old ladies across the street. Give money to the food bank. You know, he was saying, because that's not the gospel, because you can do that your whole life and die and go to hell. If you don't get your sins taken care of, there's no good news. If he was preaching the gospel, he was preaching what it takes to have everlasting life. What authority do you have to say these things? Well, the authority of the prophets or the word of God. You know, they don't care about the word of God. Do people care about the word of God today? Very few. I hope you do. Do you care what God has told us is lying ahead for us? And I especially mean everlasting life, and nothing else matters. That's what his word says. Kevin, nothing. Have you read the Bible? Yes. What does it teach? Nothing matters except a relationship with God. Nothing. But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, who said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Was it from heaven or from men? And they reason among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe him? Why didn't you believe him and say, John, we're sinners too, and we need to get down and repent for our rebellion against God and trying to rip the people off and just being power brokers instead of leading people to God and true salvation in him. We need to repent of our white-collar corruption. Well, why didn't you believe it and get in the water? But if we say, for men, all the people will stone us, for they were persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from, where John the Baptist's calling was from, authority was from, and they lied. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Because they could admit the truth. They could not admit the truth. And Jesus said, okay, you're not going to tell the truth. I'm not going to tell you the truth. I'm going to just keep it from you because you're blind. And can't handle the truth. To quote a line, popular line. You can't handle the truth. Do you ever feel that way, like we've already emphasized? It's just amazing. In fact, I was talking to a fellow Calvary Chapel pastor today. And he goes, Kevin, I was saying, I got to get going. And he goes, I got one more thing I want to talk. Okay, tell me, because I don't know when I'm going to be able to talk again. And he goes, I'm just sensing it. This isn't a matter of being able to help people have the information. I mean, I'm telling people, here, look at this information. And they act like they just didn't even understand a thing I said. It's got to be spiritual. I go, oh, yeah, it's spiritual. He goes, I think that people are believing a lie like the prophets in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the last days. Because people did not love the truth, God will give them over to a lie that they will believe a lie. And are we, we're there. And I've been thinking we've been there for a while. It is absolutely impossible to communicate with somebody that God has said, because that person cares squat about the truth, hates the truth, doesn't want to hear anymore, I'm actually going to let his brain flip to where the truth is a lie to him and the lie is the truth to him. And you will not be able to communicate truth, because to them, you say truth and they hear it in their ears and their brain switches it to a lie. And they cannot even comprehend it. And you know what the Bible says? That is something he's going to do when? The very last days. Before he comes back. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it, and you would think it's impossible. How could somebody not count 2 + 2 = 4? Let me do it with marbles. Two marbles. There's 4 marbles. And so 4. No, you're wrong. And you just go, okay. We're done. That's where we're at. But we know the truth, right? I hope everybody here knows the truth. Because the truth is going to prevail. And it's going to prevail just like Jesus said. He's going to come and take his church and he's going to let the world have this lying heyday. It's lying vacation. And they're going to live a lie and believe a lie all the way up until taking the mark of the liar of liars, the Antichrist possessed of a liar and who has been from the beginning. And it's going to be a time of great trouble that's coming. But he's going to take us to be with him. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be diligent in loving the truth. Hating the lie, which takes hating the lie, Lord. And we grieve for those that have already been flipped in their minds to be reprobate. Lovers of lies. And we just pray that you'd help us to minister to those who still haven't flipped and are still able to know that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And God, we know you've left the church here to try and minister the truth, and we know we're getting to the time where hardly anybody wants to listen, which we know means soon you're going to take us off of here. And we want to be ready and equipped and be useful to you until the last split second when we hear the trumpet blast. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together to be with you in the air, and so shall we ever be with you. We're so thankful for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand and worship God.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
How could we not? He's made us rich. Doesn't matter if we lose our jobs, our homes, or cars. We're rich. Amen? We've got everlasting life, and that's worth a lot. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.